Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this chilly morning. Golly, who turned off the heater outside? That's what I want to know. Just a few announcements before we begin worship today. You'll note in our bulletin we have a few sad announcements. Claire May's father, Mr. J.B. Robinson, has passed away, and also Mr. Ronnie Brown. And you see the details for visitation and funeral services listed in your bulletin. Please note we will have Bible study this week at Stairs, 1 o'clock on Thursday. And next Sunday morning we will have our installation of deacons. So that will be during the morning worship service. And then on February the 3rd, we will have our Super Bowl offering. Take that up every year for Christian volunteer service. So please plan to attend and give generously. You'll notice in our bulletin also, we've set the date for our spring Grand Gulf outing. And plan to come for that. It's always a good time. And I would remind you to put your telephones or iPads or whatever you have on airplane mode. It does help with the video streaming that we try to do of the worship service, the part of the worship service. So let's be called to worship now with these words. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's stand and worship our God in song. Let us pray. Our Lord, from the rising to the setting of the sun, all day long, let us join our voices with those all over the world who give you praise and thanksgiving. For even though you are enthroned in heaven, you have looked down on our sinful, suffering world, and you have blessed us with your presence in Christ. And by his perfect life and sacrificial death, you have lifted up the poor and the needy, blessing sinners like us with forgiveness and welcoming us into your presence. And you have allowed us to share your welcome and your encouragement with others, inviting them into the very presence of God. So hear us as we sing your praise, and as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnal. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 601. Selection 601 comes from the 27th Psalm. And it gives us the example of a sort of prayer we can pray whenever we have, whenever we're in a circumstance that it makes us afraid, or whenever we need God's help. It's a great psalm for those occasions. I'll read the light face print and encourage you all to respond with the bold. Selection 601. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
When evildoers assail me, uttering slanders against me, my adversaries opposed, they shall stumble and fall.
Though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident.
Behold the beauty of
For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high upon a rock. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me.
Thou hast said, seek ye my face. My heart says to thee, thy face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not thy face from me.
Turn not thy servant away in anger, thou who hast been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Again, wait for the Lord.
Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 11, this great hymn of faith in times of difficulty from the pen of Martin Luther. A mighty fortress is our God. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
have sung the praise of our Lord, who is our help and our strength, and our very present help in times of trouble. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And they're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now let's take our hymnals in hand as we prepare our hearts for prayer. We'll turn to selection 421. 421, as we remind one another of the great truth that God will take care of us no matter what. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. Now, when I was teaching school, I told my students, and I was often told as well, that repetition is the mother of memory. Now, why do you think we had to say to one another, God will take care of you, the way I count it, 4 times 4 is 16, is that right? 16 times in one hymn. And then he will take care of you 4 times. Maybe it's because we haven't quite got it yet. That's the promise we have when we go into the presence of the Lord, wherever we are. God will take care of us. So whatever those problems you have, whatever those difficulties you're going through, whatever those griefs, those heartaches, whatever it is, let's go talk to the one who cares for us. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your promises, your rich promises that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, promises we can rely on. When you said, Jesus, when you said you wouldn't turn anybody away who comes to you, we thank you for that promise of welcome. Lord, when you promised to be with us no matter what happens, we thank you for that promise of your presence. We thank you for your promise of forgiveness to all those who love and trust the Lord Jesus. We thank you, O Lord, that you are a powerful God who, as David said, is our refuge and our strength, who sets us high upon a rock so that nothing can get at us. Lord, we know all of these things with our minds. We give you thanks for them with our lips, but we pray you would help us to believe that with our hearts. But Lord, when the difficult times come, and they come to us all, it is so easy for us to forget that you love us, to forget that you are able to help us, to forget that you are willing to help us. And instead of coming to you in prayer, it is so easy for us to turn away, to imagine that you don't care or that you're not there, to give ourselves over to anxiety or worse yet, bitterness. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for forgetting that you will take care of us. And that you can take care of us. Help us, Lord, to believe that. So as we lift up our hearts and our voices in prayer for our loved ones, for those who are sick, for those who are caregivers for the sick, for those who are grieving the loss of those they love, as we lift up our voices in prayer for those who are far away from loved ones, for those who are just uncertain about the future, for those who are despairing. Lord, as we lift up our voices in prayer for them, help us to believe what you have promised, that you care for our loved ones even more than we do, however hard we find that to believe, and that you are able to help. And so, Lord, keep us close to you. Not just in this time of corporate prayer, but all week long. Help us to continue to lift up our concerns to you, but with the confidence of children of God, knowing that you love us and knowing that you are able to do all that is your good and perfect will, to bring you glory and to do our good. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is good and merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Let us respond to God's love and grace as we give unto Him His tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are indeed the giver of all good gifts. And so we pray as we give these gifts to you, that you would use them as you will. And make us grateful, Lord, for all that you give us. And use us, all that we are and all that we have, for your glory and for the good of your people. And we pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Today we begin a new study of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, found in the New Testament. Now again, just because this is the second one in order in the New Testament doesn't mean that Paul wrote it second. There's been a lot of ink spilled on exactly what letters he wrote to the Christians in Corinth. Scriptures are arranged in the New Testament according to size as well as according to topic. And so 1 Corinthians is longer, so it comes first. But this letter was written from Paul to a church that he had founded, a church that, as we're going to find out from reading, had some problems. And I hope that we'll find that we're not so different from them. And maybe the remedies Paul recommends to them will help us as well. So we'll read the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians today. And remember that this is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now that's God's word. That is God's word. But wouldn't we all prefer a life that's free from the sort of trouble and pain that Paul talks about? I mean, let's face it. Isn't that a big part of the appeal of following Jesus? When we respond to the call of Christ and submit to him as our king, don't we expect him to protect us, to somehow shield us from sorrow and suffering? So, how does this passage make sense? If Paul was so faithful to God, why didn't God take care of him, as we sang just a moment ago? Well, make no mistake, Paul did experience the deliverance of God, as he said in verse 10. And he kept on trusting that God would continue to deliver him. Moreover, as he says in verse 11, he was relying on the Corinthians to pray for him during these times of trial. So we know there's nothing wrong with praying for one another or for ourselves, that we might find relief from our sicknesses and our struggles. And there's nothing wrong with expecting God to answer those prayers. There's nothing wrong with trusting God to answer those prayers. But even while we pray for others in the midst of their afflictions, even as we pray for ourselves the way David did in our responsive reading this morning, even as we look to God to be our hiding place in our times of trouble, our high rock upon which our enemies cannot reach us, we cannot deny that times of suffering still come to all of us, to all of our loved ones. And sometimes, as in Paul's case, these difficulties can be quite serious indeed. In verses 8 and 9, Paul alludes to the troubles which he had recently experienced in Asia. Now, Asia was a term used then for the place we now know as the western part of Turkey. Now, the book of Acts tells us that Paul's ministry in Asia, and particularly in the city of Ephesus, had been quite successful, had even included miraculous signs of God's power. Acts chapter 19 says that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched Paul, these garments had the power to heal when they came into contact with sick or demon-possessed people, whether Paul was anywhere around or not. It's no wonder that Acts 19 goes on to say that the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed in all that region. But along with great success went great opposition. You see, because so many people in the region were becoming Christians, well, the number of visitors to the pagan temple of Diana in Ephesus, well, the number of visitors was going down. And that meant that those who made their living by selling souvenirs at the temple were losing money. So they started a riot against the Christians. And in fact, they made things so dangerous for Paul that he had to leave that region and go to Macedonia. And that's where it seems that he wrote this letter. Paul had to have been disappointed that pagan opposition had brought an end to a very fruitful season of ministry. But that wasn't the only time Paul had suffered at the hands of his opponents. If you turn back a few more pages to Acts chapter 14, we read that Paul went to another town in Turkey, a town called Lystra. And there, the pagan people first worshipped him and Barnabas as gods. That's because they had brought healing to a lame man. But when Paul insisted that he wasn't a god, the people turned on him. Pagan logic is kind of like this. Well, if you do miraculous things, you've got to be a god or a demon, and if you're not a god, well, then we're going to throw rocks at you until you die. And that's what they did. They threw stones at him and left him for dead. From a god to a dead man, the emotional roller coaster, not to mention the physical abuse, had to have been exhausting. So it's no wonder, after all out of these encounters, that Paul found himself in the place of deep despair that verse 8 describes. But Paul wasn't the only follower of the Lord to experience the whipsaw of triumph and tragedy. No, if you turn back to the Old Testament, you find the example of the prophet Elijah. You may remember when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to demonstrate the power of their God. Elijah said, let's have a contest. Y'all present an offering to Baal, and I'll present an offering to God, and whoever answers by fire from heaven, well, he's the real God. And everybody thought it was a great idea. And during the contest, the priests of Baal prayed and prayed and prayed, and of course Baal didn't answer because he's fake. Oh, but the real God, he made himself known in no uncertain terms. Elijah prayed to him, and he poured out so much fire from heaven on Elijah's offering that the whole stone altar was burned up. Now, it's hard to imagine a greater triumph of ministry than that. But even after such an unmistakable revelation of the truth, even after such an unmistakable manifestation of God's power, Queen Jezebel would not turn away from her devotion to Baal. Now, she redoubled her efforts to have Elijah killed. From triumph to tragedy. So in deep despair, Elijah took off into the desert. He walked away from his ministry, and he just wanted to die. Paul went through it. Elijah went through it. And this kind of unrelenting opposition from the unbelieving world continues today. Yes, today. Just last week, more than 100 Christians were rounded up by the Chinese government because they were attending an unregistered church. And of course, we all remember the 2 years that Pastor Andrew Brunson spent in a Turkish jail, falsely accused of treason. But opposition to Christ and his teachings isn't just happening overseas, is it? In this country, we've seen United States senators question the fitness of judicial nominees who oppose abortion because they follow Jesus Christ. We've seen Christian bakers fined by state governments because they refuse to prepare cakes for what are called same-sex weddings. And Vice President Pence's wife has been roundly criticized just because she teaches in a Christian school. No, Paul wasn't the only one, then or now, who could say in verse 5 that the sufferings of Christ abound in us. So why does God let his people suffer like this? Why does God allow us to get into situations where we have to pray along with David in Psalm 27, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." Why? Well, Paul gives us one important reason in verses 9 and 10. Paul says he was threatened even with death so that he might not trust in himself. In other words, one of the greatest blessings that comes along with suffering is that it brings us to the end of our own strength and our own resources. It brings us to the point where we can't trust ourselves anymore. And we've all experienced this, haven't we? When you or your loved ones get sick, when someone you love dies, when a relationship is broken apart, you just feel so helpless, don't you? Such painful situations, well, they make it clear that self-confidence is a delusion, that our grandiose notions of autonomy and independence, well, they're just dreams. But if that's all suffering did, if suffering just brought us face to face with our helplessness, well, then we would remain in the worst sort of despair and even bitterness, the way that Elijah felt when he fled into the wilderness, the way Paul says he felt in verse 8. But suffering doesn't stop there. Suffering doesn't have to leave us in the depths. Instead, God can use all those sufferings to get us to do what David did in Psalm 27, to pray to God, to look to God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's what happened to Paul. Paul says in verse 9 that his sufferings led him away from self-confidence to trusting in God. God, who is not only able to protect us from our enemies in this world, the way David described in Psalm 27, but God who is able to raise us from the dead after this life is over. And so we can see that suffering of any kind has the power to bring us to the exact place that all us Christians need to remain. The place of surrender. The place of awareness of our complete dependence on God. A place of trust. And of course, because God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, as Paul says in verse 3, because God is that way, He often answers our prayers, doesn't He? He often relieves our suffering. And can't we all give testimony to the many ways God has answered our prayers, to the many ways God has brought us out of even our worst distress? To give just one example, people throughout our whole denomination were praying faithfully for Andrew Brunson all during the time he was locked up in jail in Turkey. And God heard our prayers. And God answered our prayers. And God brought him home. And just so, David says in Psalm 27, we can have confidence that we will see the goodness of the Lord, not just in the life to come, but in the land of the living, right here and right now. That's why we pray to God. And it turns out that if suffering in the life of a Christian can be good for us, if it draws us closer to God, if it shows us our helplessness, if it helps us to trust more in God, our suffering can also be good when God takes away our suffering. For as we pray to God in this attitude of complete surrender, in this attitude of helplessness, we're drawing closer to God. And when those prayers that come from the depths of our being, those prayers that come from an informed nature of our helplessness, when those prayers are answered, we will draw closer still to Him, won't we? We'll give Him all the credit and all the glory for our relief. The greater our understanding of our helplessness, the greater our thanks and our praise will be, and the greater our confidence will be in God's love for us. And this isn't limited just to prayers for ourselves. No, we can also give thanks for the way God answers our prayers for our loved ones. Our love for God can grow when we see how He relieves their suffering. Paul reminds the Corinthians in verse 11 that because they have prayed for him during his difficulties, they can share in giving thanks to God for his deliverance. So regardless of whose suffering is relieved, every answered prayer can become fuel for our faith, can become a greater reason for our love, can become a firmer foundation for our trust. So yes, suffering can help us. Suffering can help us surrender to God more completely. Suffering can help us be more thankful to God when we find deliverance. But if that's true, if it's true that when God relieves our suffering, if it's true that when God does that, the faith of those who have prayed for us can be increased, there's another way that our suffering can bless other people. Paul says in verse 4, he blesses God for comforting him in his time of trouble. And why? Not just so that he would feel better, so that he in turn could comfort others who found themselves in the same sort of situation. And the same thing can be true for us. It turns out that our scars can give comfort to others who experience the same kinds of wounds. Just one example. I know I've mentioned before that my mom and dad split up when I was a kid. Well, I spent 17 years at Chamberlain Hunt working with kids, many of whom found themselves in the same situation. Now, I don't know how much good I was able to do them, but I did have a deeper understanding of what they were going through. And I like to think that helped me relate to them in a deeper and a more powerful way. That's just one example. But the same thing can be true for you. Whatever suffering God is bringing you through, maybe right now, or maybe in the past, whatever suffering, whatever opposition, whatever sickness, whatever grief, whatever brokenness, that can equip you to help others when they go through the same thing. Your scars can become someone else's blessings. But as we try to encourage those who share our experiences, it isn't just our survival that brings the greatest comfort to these others. No, we shouldn't just reassure these folks that, hey, if I got through it, you can get through it too. No. Because think back to the first thing that our suffering taught us. As our suffering brought us closer to God in dependence, as our deliverance brought us closer to God in thanksgiving and praise, it's that closeness to God. That is the greatest comfort we can offer to others who suffer. Our own journey from helplessness to deliverance to praise, that can point them to the only one who can see them safely through as they walk the same road. So it turns out that in every way, our greatest comfort comes from closeness to Christ, whether in our suffering, whether in our deliverance, or whether in our ministry. Even the Greek word translated here as comfort conveys this meaning, because at its root, that Greek word means to call to someone or to call someone to you. It's a relationship word, and that's so true, isn't it? In our suffering, Christ calls us out of our self-confidence and into himself, where we find strength and consolation. And because of our suffering, Christ enables us to call out to him, first in prayer and then in praise. And because of our suffering, Christ then enables us to call out to others, encouraging them, welcoming them into a closer relationship with him. I know, no one likes to suffer. But if suffering can help us surrender more fully to God, if relief from our suffering can make us more thankful to God, and if our experience of suffering can end up being a blessing to others, well, if our suffering can draw others closer to God in faith and thanksgiving, well, I suppose it can't be all bad. So while we pray for relief from suffering for ourselves and others, and we should, maybe we should also pray that God would use all of our sufferings to draw us and others closer to himself, helping us and others to abide in him as he abides in us. Let us pray. Lord, we don't like to suffer, but help us, O Lord, we would be bold to pray that you would help us to draw closer to you because of our suffering. We pray that you would sanctify our sufferings to us, that you would use them to make us holier, closer to you. And Lord, as we pray for our loved ones, that they would have relief from their sufferings as well, help us to be bold enough to pray that you would sanctify their sufferings to them too, that you would use whatever's going on in their lives as opportunities for us to draw closer to them and for us to encourage them to draw closer to you. Oh Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to suffer with us and to suffer for us. and help us to draw closer to him in every way. For we pray in his name. Amen. Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 554. 554. As we encourage one another to abide in the Lord, and as we ask God to abide with us, no matter what is going on in our lives. We'll sing all five stanzas, and let us stand to sing. May we abide in God, and may he abide in us this week, no matter what happens. May he sanctify our sufferings to us and draw us closer to himself. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.